Now, John has recorded for us in the 17th chapter of that wonderful gospel, the gospel being the good news of Jesus Christ, records that our Lord is openly praying for his disciples, and included in that asking is a request that they be set apart. You know, one of the things about being a Christian is that you are to be set apart. You are to have a separation from the world system in order to serve the Lord. My, how we forget that. But he's asking that they be set apart and equipped to continue the mission in which he has been engaged. He not only asks that they be set apart, that they be separated from the world for this particular mission, but that they be equipped as to how to perform that mission. But his hour has come. He has been on this earth now for, most say, 33 years. He has worked in his father's carpenter shop. He has built buildings. He has built furniture, perhaps. He has built things for the home or for the farm. But through that time, God has been working in his life, and he has been instructed to go into Israel, throughout Israel, preaching and teaching and healing. But his hour has come to return to the Father. But his disciples' hour has come to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So 2 hours have come. His hour and his disciples' hour. Now they are to carry the gospel, which will be complete on the morrow. For he will die. His veins will be open. Blood will flow. A thorn crown will be placed upon his head. He will suffer the beatings of wicked men. Spikes will be thrust through his hands and his feet. And the gospel will be complete as Jesus Christ, who now prays to the Father, will face the wrath of men in order for us who has received him as Savior to not receive the wrath of God. Don't you love Jesus Christ? For those who are in Christ Jesus are not appointed unto wrath. Oh, if you want to escape the wrath of God, flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you desire to suffer the wrath of God, go your own way. And that way will lead to hell itself. That's what the Bible says. Do you believe the Bible or do you not believe the Bible? I don't believe the Bible. Well, that doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference. If you don't believe the Bible is still true, and what the Bible says will occur. Your belief has nothing to do with God's Word. We're not appointed unto wrath, but we are appointed unto eternal life with God. Oh, hallelujah. You know, when you think about that, that word hallelujah comes into play. I don't know all the background of that word, but it's a word of joy. It's a word of praise. It's a word of thanksgiving because you have eternal life with God. So Jesus prays that his disciples standing before him and those who will follow us, those of us who have received Christ as our Savior, he prays that they be sanctified. Oh, it's a fancy word. Are you sanctified? Are you being sanctified? Which means to be set apart, to be equipped to do the work for which they are sent. So we're being sanctified. We're being prepared. You know, we're being prepared for eternal work. We think about our work on this earth, but we're also being prepared for eternal work. What are we going to do in heaven, Paul? I don't know, but God has a work for us. He has a place for us. I go to prepare a place for you. No, it won't be much travel to your workplace. God makes a place for you, but he also makes a workplace for you that you might work eternally for God. So he says in John 17:18, as thou hast sent me. Now think about these words. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now the Father, our Father in heaven, God the Father, had established the pattern of sending. Oh, he sends his angels. He sends those to do the work of God. He appoints them to go. And he established the pattern of sending, and Jesus Christ, in sending his own into the world, was following that pattern. He was sent into the world, and he's now following that pattern by sending his disciples into the world. You know, if you are a believer, you are a sent one. You know, we're not just flittering around in this world. We're not here to flitter around and to dilly-dally our lives away. We've got a purpose to serve Christ. You know what? It's amazing. This age is an age of flittering away your life. You see it all the time. People engaged in pleasures and doing this and going on vacation. Nothing wrong with going on vacation, but you know, it used to be you'd go on a vacation once a year for maybe a week, 2 weeks. Now it seems like people are going all the time, playing and flittering their lives away. Well, you can do that for this life, but the next life in hell is not a place where you flitter things away. But if you are a believer, you are a sent one in the same pattern that the Father established with his Son. You know, God asks his children, as he asked Isaiah in Isaiah 6. He looks around on this earth. His eyes go all over the earth. And he says, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Oh, then Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Now, that's the attitude that a disciple should have. You young folks, the Lord is going to say, who will I send? And you cower, you may cower down and hide. I don't want them to see me. Or you may say, here am I, send me. What kind of a spirit and an attitude do you have in God's kingdom? So even as the Lord Jesus Christ lived on earth to represent the Father, we, his disciples, now live on earth to represent Christ as sent ones. We're sent ones. You know, Christ was sent to reveal the Father. The Father was isolated. Until Jesus Christ came and said, you see me and you'll see the Father. He was sent to reveal the Father, to show forth his glory. And so believers are sent forth to take that revelation and to show Christ's glory, which is the glory of the Father. We are to show that to the world. He was sent to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, I remember when I was lost. I was going through the world. If the world would look at me, they would say, well, now there's a successful fellow. He's doing this and he's doing this and he's doing this. Everything looked okay from the world's standpoint. but my heart was lost. Until Jesus drew me unto himself and saved me. And then he sent me. He sent me. I had a purpose here to do the work of the Lord, for I was a sent one. And we are ones sent to join in that effort by pointing the lost to Jesus Christ. You know, we don't point the lost to the psychologist. Let the doctors do that. We don't point the lost to the positive people that want to positivize their life in everything. That'll get you to hell also. We point the lost to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, we cannot save, but we know someone who can save. I know the way. Someone comes to me and says, do you know the way? And I'll say, well, where are you going? Well, I'm just going through life. Well, if you're going through life, you need to know the way. And the way is Jesus Christ, who said what? I am the way. I'm the truth. And I'm the life. Jesus seeks and he saves today through those whom he sought and saved. He sought and saved. Now they are to seek and to bring to salvation. But through his personal witness, he saved the apostles. And through their personal witness and the witness of those after them to this very day, all who are saved by sent ones following this pattern. And we continue the pattern by being sent. Now, Jesus Christ is indeed the head. Don't forget who the head is. You know, my arm never forgets who the head is. My arm hopefully doesn't, well, you know, sometimes we go through troubles with our bodies, but normally my arm receives instruction from my head. And it does the will of my head. And Jesus Christ is indeed the head, and those who have been born into his family through the new birth are his body. That's the makeup of the Christian. And as his body worked on the earth, he expects his body, the church, to work in his stead. For the body of Christ has his hands for helping, his feet for going, his mouth for preaching the gospel. Did you ever think about that? Being Christ's hands, being Christ's feet, being Christ's legs, being Christ's mouth here on this earth as we go through this life. This is our purpose. This is why we're here, why he doesn't take us. He leaves us here to be his mouth, to be his legs, to be his arms. Believers are left to occupy his place. Believers are to be witnesses for truth, as his body was a witness for truth. So as partakers then of the heavenly calling, we are now commissioned to represent him here below. That's why we're called Christians, Christ-like ones. Christ-like ones. So being sent ones, it is as if we are sent from heaven and are sent to this world in the same manner that the Father sent Jesus Christ. It's almost like we're visitors from heaven on God's behalf to perform the mission that God has called us to do. You know, this is another proof that believers are not of this world. You know, set apart. Believers are to be set apart. Oh, today, such a mixing of believers and the world, you can hardly tell the difference of those that claim to be Christ and those who don't. But we're to be set apart. We're to be separated. We're to think differently. We're to walk differently. We're to do differently according to the scriptures. So Jesus continues speaking openly to his Father in verse 19. And he says this, "And for their sakes," what a wonderful phrase, "and for their sakes," are you a person whose life is for the sakes of others? Or are you a person whose life is just for you? Do you ever think about others? Do you ever say, well, now, that person seems to have a need, and I have the way to solve that need, to satisfy that need. Well, I don't want to. I want to keep that to myself. Or are you one that thinks about others? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the time he was on this earth as he preached, he was thinking about others. He says this, "And for their sakes, I sanctify myself." You know, I remember as a new Christian, I entered into the world of Christ. It's a different world. Before I did this, I did this, I did this. But now I had children to raise for Christ, and for their sakes, I didn't do this, and I didn't do this, and I didn't do this. For their sakes. Could I have done some of those things? Probably, and it wouldn't have hurt me. But for their sakes, I didn't do those things. I didn't want them to see their father have an example that went away from the Word of God. So for their sakes, I put those things away. I was set apart. Oh, I remember that. Well, I remember those thoughts well. And my new life was different from my old life because I was set apart. And Jesus Christ says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Parents, do you do this verse? Do you set yourself apart? That your children will set themselves apart for the Word of God, for the mission of the Word of God. So Jesus said, "I sanctify myself. I will be obedient to the Father's will. I will be obedient unto death." Was he obedient unto death? Yes, he had to suffer. He had to suffer death. Was he disobedient? No, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. My obedience is not dependent upon my comfort. Oh, that's a hard thing to get over. My obedience is even to the death of the cross. That is true obedience. I set myself apart. I dedicate myself. I consecrate myself, I separate myself for your sakes, that you also may be set apart for the Father's will. What was Jesus Christ's intention here? He says, "I set myself apart that you may be set apart for the Father's will. I want you to follow in my footsteps, so I make sure my footsteps are correct. I don't deviate to the left or to the right. My footsteps are right." What an example the Lord Jesus Christ is. Are you an example to your children that way? Jesus Christ gave his life that I may give my life for the Father. You know, I'm not sure if I'm of the age where I will be asked that question, to give my life for God. But you know, some young folks coming up, that might be something that you'll have to face. But Jesus Christ separated himself to do the Father's will, that I may be separated to do the Father's will. Now, do you want to waste that with a wasted life? Do you want to tell your Savior that what you did, I don't care about? Or do you want to say, Lord, I will do the Father's will because you did the Father's will? Without his separation, without his sanctification, without his death and shed blood, I could not be sanctified through the truth. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By one offering. Everything was done by Jesus Christ for you to do God's will. And if you choose not to do God's will, you're basically spitting in his face and saying what you did is worthless. But how freely and voluntarily he laid down his life for the sake of his own. And not only did he sanctify himself through the cross, he is set apart on high as the glorified man, the one upon whom the believer sets his affections and his worship. God has taken him on high. And we set our affections upon him, for he is both sacrifice and priest. Now he entered into the Holy of Holies of the heavenly temple, and he sent forth his Holy Spirit, who sanctifies through the truth those he saves. You know, when I was born again, God gave me his Spirit, equipped me to serve God. This was only made possible because he sanctified himself through the cross. Colossians 1:19 and 20 says this, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, Jesus Christ has reconciled you. And his prayer continues in John 17:20 and 21. Now, this is a endearing passage because it endears me to him by him saying, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You see how the sent ones, send ones, send ones, send ones, and soon the message reached my ear and my heart, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, up to this point, in the prayer of Jesus Christ, it appears that he was only praying for his disciples standing before him. But Jesus Christ is not remiss. He does not confine this prayer to those living at the time, but he includes those to come, for he knows that they will do the work for which they're called to do. And others will do their work. And others will do their work. And here in 2016, there are those in this group that are doing this work of preaching the blessed gospel. For they are sent ones also. So here in this portion, and to the end of the high priestly prayer, Jesus Christ links all believers to his disciples. We're linked here. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you can include yourself as one of the them also in this prayer, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. You see how it passes on. But anyway, it's wonderful that Jesus Christ prayed for us. Wonderful. I marvel at the care that he had in this prayer to remember us. He does not pray a different prayer for Christians who come later than he does for his disciples. It's the same prayer. He did not forget believers of any age, but prayed for all of his own in every age. You know, someday we will all be one. The ones of those, the age of the disciples, the ones before that, the ones in between, the ones now, the ones to come. One of these days, we're all going to be one. And he knows that the disciples' word that they carry will be effectual to reach us. So he prays for those who shall believe on him through their word. Now, notice this continuance that is expressed here in this passage. The continuance chain from the disciples to every believer. How did this work? It is not the Baptist or the Presbyterian or the Lutheran or the Methodist name. It is the Word of God. That's what carries from place to place, from age to age, the Word of God. How does every believer join himself to John or Peter or Andrew? Only through the Word of God. And the Word of God is what? Jesus Christ. That's the continuation chain that is expressed here by Jesus Christ our Lord. Through the Word of God, through the Word of God, through the Word of God, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, not some denomination. So that is the only constant, not some denominational name or grouping. So we see in this prayer that he has prayed that the Father preserve them through his name. He has prayed that they might have his joy fulfilled in them. Oh, God expects a joyous people. How can we not be joyous? You know, if we let the little phobias of this life, the little things that interfere in this life, cause our joy to be depressed, we're not in the Word. But you know that word hallelujah ought to be expressed in our hearts every day as to the joy that we ought to have because of our situation that we're in Christ, because of our state, we ought to have joy. Shoo those other things away. You know, they're a little like dust that you sweep away. But we don't want to linger in the dust. We want to linger in the Word of God. But he has prayed that the Father keep them from evil. He has prayed that he sanctify them. He set them apart. And he prays here that they be one, that they be unified in the same pattern that Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Father are unified. You know, our pastor prays that we be one. No discord. No adversarial relationships within the body of Christ. He prays that we be one in the Spirit, one in the direction of the work. one in Christ. Now, he is not here describing a physical or organizational union, but a spiritual union of believers, and that spiritual union is to be in accord with the Word of God. How do we get that spiritual union? By the Word of God. We all study the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved of God, a workman, what? Who needeth not to be ashamed. You don't want to be ashamed before the Lord. So we study. But it's a spiritual union. Now he continues in verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now this glory that Jesus Christ speaks of here is a glory that the Father had given him for his perfect work as the incarnate Son of God. This is the glory of his perfect and sinless humanity as he revealed the Father to man. This glory is the reward for his perfect work here on earth. He was sent to do the work. And because of what he did on earth, God gives him glory. Isaiah spoke of this glory when in Isaiah 53:12 he wrote, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. You see in that verse the glory that he receives, but not only that, the glory that he shares with those that are his. And I'll end with this. The writer of Hebrews 1, 2, and 3 recalled the glory that the Father had given him for his work. So the Father hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Is not the right hand the place of glory? And Jesus Christ sits there on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so we'll see in later verses that we are joint heirs with Christ. And Christ, in the last verse of John, talked about giving the glory to us also. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So we'll talk a little bit about that in our last lesson next week. Father, we are thankful. Oh, how thankful we are for the wonderful, wonderful position that you've placed us in Christ. There's no better place. There's no other place where we can be for eternal life. For Jesus Christ is eternal life. Help us, Lord, to turn to him in all ways. Help us to have a joyfulness and a spirit of oneness and unity in this body of believers. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.